Father, we pray one last time together before the word is open to us, and we pray together. We have gathered to hear the word. We have gathered to be instructed in our hearts. We have gathered with the expectation that our hearts would wonder once again the wonders of your grace and the gospel. We thank you, Jesus. You are such a beautiful Savior, such a great High Priest, our Lord, our Savior. We love you and we pray, bless this word to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, last week we were in the Feast of Trumpets, the Old Testament Feast of Trumpets, and today we are in the Day of Atonement. In fact, this week that feast falls on Wednesday, October 1st, sundown, until the following Thursday. Just by review, we remember that there are seven feasts of the Lord on the Jewish calendar. There are the four spring feasts, and there are the three autumn feasts. The spring feasts are fulfilled at his first coming. This means that the Old Testament feasts are prophetic in nature. Not only do they look back to commemorate something, but they also prophetically look ahead on the timeline to the work and the person of Christ. So the spring feasts, the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, were fulfilled at the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Wow! That is incredible, and it's true. On the timeline, we are between the spring feast and the autumn feast, because the autumn feasts are yet to be fulfilled prophetically on the timeline. As we studied last week, the Feast of Trumpets looks ahead to the resurrection and the rapture of the church. And today we're looking at the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. During this feast, it is the most solemn of all the feasts. It is a holy day, the most holy day on the calendar, and it is a time where there is national repentance and realigning of the hearts and looking to God with the confession of sins, understanding they're being reconciled to the Lord. And of course, after the trumpets and then the Day of Atonement, and then of course tabernacles looks ahead to the kingdom. We'll be looking at that next week. So the Day of Atonement foreshadows this moment in future history when the nation of Israel, at the end of that seven-year period, at the end of the age, will realize that Jesus was their Messiah, and with rendered hearts look to him and find salvation at the end of the age, just before the kingdom. As astounding as that is, the Day of Atonement also was looking ahead to the work of the cross. And that aspect of the feast, of course, has been fulfilled. When we think about this fulfillment, there is really no ritual or feast, of course the Passover, but no feast really that looks at the work of Christ in the clearest fashion as this feast does, in terms of Christ presenting his own blood and making an access for all of us into the presence of God and the Father with a blessed assurance of salvation. This points to what we call the finished work of Christ, that his payment was enough. He paid in full the ransom price for our salvation. It speaks to the finality and the completion of the cross and our access to God. As we consider just the three autumn feasts and how they're observed, between the Feast of Trumpets, you'll notice that's on the 1st of Tishrei, September, October on our calendar, and the Day of Atonement is on the 10th of Tishrei. These 10 days are called Days of Awe. They are days, if you will, after the trumpet sounds, they are days of preparation, where the people are bringing their hearts to God. They are fasting, they are confessing their sins, they are rending their hearts, they are repenting. They are confessing their sins to God, seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. And that is building up to the final day, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. They're preparing for that day. unlike most of the other feasts, which are celebratory, where there is joy and songs, this is a day of mourning, a day, a solemn day of sorrow and repentance. On this one day, the sins of the people are forgiven or covered, giving them reconciliation for their sins. In fact, the word atonement, Yom, the day of atonement, Kippur, it means to cover or to make a way to reconcile. It has the idea of the price being paid so that you will be set free from a debt. It's the same idea as the New Testament word redemption or ransom. In the work of atonement, a price had to be paid, and it was through a blood sacrifice. And the result of that for us is forgiveness, is grace. But what could man do to reconcile for his sins? What could we do? No work, no religion, no amends that man could make could ever earn his way, earn his salvation. Despite what the ideologies and religions of men may say, man cannot be saved by his good works, but it must only be by grace and grace alone. Now, this is quite a complicated, it can be quite a complex, complicated subject. And we would say, oh, if only God had given us a little model to help us look at and demonstrate what Christ really accomplished at the cross. And in fact, he did. And this brings our attention to the Old Testament tabernacle. And it serves this purpose that God gave it as an example or a model. So when we consider how the priesthood worked and how the sacrifices worked, and particularly this day of atonement, we can gain wonderful enrichment as a Christian and deep insights into the person and the work of Christ. You say, tell me more, I will. So the tabernacle was God's idea. In Exodus 25:8, God said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. This was God's initiation. That God, isn't that beautiful? God had the desire to dwell with his people. He made the initiation, understanding, of course, as a holy God, that he could not fellowship with sinners unless there was a means of forgiveness and reconciliation. So he said, make me a tabernacle. And this is like a mobile temple, if you will, that they went through the wilderness with on their journey. Solomon's temple, when they finally came to Jerusalem and rebuilt and built a permanent version of that, is built on the same design. If we could look at a bird's eye view of the tabernacle, it would be something like this. You see the gate at the bottom of the screen that man would enter. He would bring his sacrifices. The offerer would bring his sacrifice and it would be offered. And the priest would then go further. He would wash himself at the laver and he would enter into the tabernacle, the tented structure in the courtyard. The innermost chamber is called the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. It represents the very person and the presence of God and man's approach to him. It's where God chose that his presence would be manifested to in that place. And it's separated by a veil. Why is that? Because God is holy and man is sinful, and therefore a veil separated man from God. And we explain this in the simple terms when we share the gospel with someone, when we say that our sin has separated us from God, and that's what the veil represents. And there's no way that man could go through that veil unless God worked on his behalf. The only means to draw near is the means of sacrifice. And in fact, as you would come through that gate into the tabernacle, the first thing you would see, the largest piece of all of the furniture in the tabernacle, is the altar of sacrifice. It was a bloody place where countless sacrifices were made and blood was shed. It was very graphic. And it was the only means by which man could enter in. And after that, in the holy place, only the priest could enter into this part to do his duties. But into the final part, the most holy place, only one man, one day a year, could enter in, and he entered in two times on that one day, and that was the high priest. So think of it. In that tabernacle or temple, there was one particular room where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the blood was to be applied, and only one man could enter in on one day. And that was the high priest. If we could peel back the curtains of the tabernacle and look inside, we can follow how the high priest would conduct his service, particularly the service on the day of Yom Kippur, where he would enter in and could enter in only by the means of shed blood. So if we peel back the curtain, you can see the entrance into the tabernacle structure, and then finally the entrance into the Holy of Holies, or the second part, as Hebrews calls it, and only the high priest could enter in. The book of Leviticus, where this is all recorded in the Old Testament, is partnered with the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, which gives us a lot of explanation of what's happening. And in Hebrews 9 verse 7, it says, but into the second part, so now we understand the second part is the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So again, once a year, the high priest would enter, and he could only enter with blood. Verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now don't tune out, let's tune in. What is this saying? This verse is saying that the Holy Spirit was signifying, is showing us through the tabernacle and what's written in Hebrews, that the way into the holiest, not the earthly tabernacle, but into the presence of God, which is what the model illustrates, the very way and access to God was not yet revealed. It was not yet made clear through the tabernacle, but it was yet to be made clear through the gospel. So the way was not yet made clear. Now, the reason that God the Son became a man was so that he could mediate for us. Are you listening? The reason God the Son became a man and was incarnated and walked among us was so that he could mediate for us as our high priest and, of course, as the sacrifice, because but both those pictures, the high priest and the sacrifice, were both fulfilled in Christ. So in Hebrews 2:17, it says, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now that word propitiation, it's not a word we throw around every day. I don't know about you. It's a Bible word, of course, but it simply means satisfying the demands of justice, that through his sacrifice there was a propitiation, or the demands of justice was satisfied. Hebrews 4:14 says, we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, it's Leviticus chapter 16 that lays out what the observance of the Day of Atonement. And in this chapter, there are 81 verbs applied to the high priest. It is the high priest who is doing the work and doing the service on behalf of the people outside of the tabernacle. It is him who is doing the activity. And of course, this is so beautifully foreshadowing. It was Christ who did the work on our behalf. He was the one who died and entered in by means of his own blood. It was all a work of the high priest. And if you only take that away this morning, that's enough to let your heart glow as we leave here this morning. What was required of the offerer? If the high priest was doing all the work, what was the offerer, the sinner, required to do? And we find that at the end of the chapter, verse 29, in the seventh month, that's Tishrei, on the 10th day, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Now, the afflicting of the souls refers to the fact that they would fast. It was heart work that they had to do in their confession, repentance, and bringing their sins to God, and to do no work at all. That's what was required of the sinner or the offerer. It was the heart before God and confession of their sins, no labors involved. Verse 30 goes on to say, "For on that day, the high priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Hallelujah! Do you see it? Are you hearing it? It's amazing. In these Old Testament chapters, we hear these words, that all your sins before the Lord are forgiven. Glory be to God. The root of the gospel is right here in the book of Leviticus. Now, God built that into the feasts, this amazing model, picture, example of the cross. The good news for us is that you and I, we have no part in the work of atonement. We have no part in the work of our redemption. We are the beneficiaries. We are the recipients. We are those who have found such grace that we have not deserved it. We have done no work at all, but He has done the work for us. Let's go back to the work of the high priest, and we'll jump to the beginning of the chapter and consider it a little bit more. It starts with a warning to Aaron, who was the first high priest. "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, unless he should die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So that's the first thing. Tell Aaron, he can't just go into the Holy of Holies any day, but only on this one day. That's the first thing. Verse 3, I'll read you the verse. It says, "And this is the way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering." The high priest was a sinner himself. And he couldn't enter in unless there was first a sacrifice made for himself before he could offer a sacrifice for the people. And the sacrifice required for the high priest was a bull, and for the people it was a goat. So he had to come, first of all, with the blood of a bull. And as he would come in, he would remove his high priestly garments, these beautiful colored garments and breastplate. He would remove those, and he would be clothed with simple linen garments of a priest. And of course, this speaks beautifully to the incarnation, to the humility of our Lord and Savior, where God the Son clothed himself with humanity and laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes and submitted himself as a doulos servant to the will of the Father for the work of redemption. Don't ask me to say that again. He came not to be served, but to serve. It's pictured in what the high priest does here. We read it in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read it to you, verse 6. "Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Let's go back now to Leviticus 16. The next verse, verse 5, says, "He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." There were two goats that were chosen to be sin offerings for the people. Verse 7 says, "He will take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron will cast lots for the goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Now, maybe we're familiar with that word. Have you ever heard that in our English language, that, oh, he's making me a scapegoat? And it refers to someone who is innocent And yet the guilt is put on them for something they have not done. And this says that the second goat is a scapegoat, and it pictures Jesus, who was our scapegoat, for he died in our place. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Who's it for? Himself. And make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Three times in one verse. This offering was for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner. And then he will take the censer full of the burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he will put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, unless he would die. Verse 14. And he will take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side before the mercy seat. He will sprinkle the blood seven times. And that number speaks of completion. It pictures the finished work of Christ. He enters in twice on this day, first with the blood of the bull for his own sins, and secondly, as we will see, he'll enter in a second time with the blood of the goat. There's only one thing that could ever touch the mercy seat, and that was the blood. The central focus of it all, of the whole tabernacle, was the blood sacrifice and the application of that blood. Now, Jesus, of course, was not a sinner, and he didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. And this is worded for us in Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer daily sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Okay? Now, after he'd made the offering for himself, he would have to continue interceding now for the people. Back in Leviticus 16, verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do the same thing with the blood that he had done with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now, without the blood being applied, the tabernacle would have been a place of judgment. Without the blood applied in the temple in Jerusalem, it would be a place of judgment, for man would be made accountable for his sins. But because of the blood, it is a place of forgiveness. Listen to these verses. This is Romans 3:25, who God set forth, speaking of Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood through faith. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And again, that word propitiation, you imagine the wrath of God that would be extended to a sinner. And because of the sacrifice, that wrath is quenched, is appeased, is satisfied. I always remember the story of Jonah, who, interestingly enough, is also a picture of the Lord in the death and the resurrection. And remember, the lot fell on Jonah. And the sea was raging against the ship that it would be destroyed. And when they took Jonah, he said, cast me into the sea. And they, one, two, I'm embellishing it a little bit. And the sea is raging, it says. And when they threw him in, I love these words, and the sea ceased from its raging. And that's what the word propitiation carries, that idea of justice being satisfied. Ephesians 2:13, we have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at these profound verses, Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not made of his creation. The book of Hebrews, by the way, part of the argument or the what is being laid out is that Christ is better. that it's a better priesthood, a better tabernacle, a better sacrifice, a better high priest. That this work is a shadow and it's actually an unfinished work that is foreshadowing or picturing the work of Christ, which is a finished work. And here it's saying Christ is the high priest of good things to come. Verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Listen to these words. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Wow. Amazing. These are, yes, thank you, Lord. These are the high truths of the gospel that he acquired, he paid the price and made a way that for our eternal redemption to be secured. Eternally secure, and I'm a firm believer of that. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus 16, in verse 16. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and their transgressions of sins. He will be applying the blood to the altar, to the horns, etc., on the way out. And verse 17, this is a model that you can visit in the Judean desert. I've been there. It's an amazing experience. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and all the assembly of God. It's just saying all the other priests had to leave, and only the high priest could be in. After applying the blood on the mercy seat, now comes the last phase, and this is the phase of the scapegoat, right? He's offered a bull for himself, he's offered a goat for the people, but now there is the other part, and that's the scapegoat. And we read 16:21, that Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Now, obviously that's not possible physically to list and name every sin, but in some measured expression from the heart, there was a confession of the sins of the people, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, and putting them on the head of the goat. And it was understood when the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the animal, it was understood that there was a transfer taking place, that the sins of the people were being transferred to that innocent sacrifice. In the same way, our sins were transferred to Christ. We read these amazing words in Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and our iniquity was laid upon him. And that verse, fulfilled in the Gospels, when darkness fell on the earth, was the moment, 1 Peter 2:22, when he bore our sins on his body. That was the transfer, so to speak, of the hands being laid and the sin being transferred and paid for on the cross. Incredible. And then it says, and you will send it away into the wilderness by a hand of a suitable man, or some translations, a fit man. One fit, suitable man would take that second goat, which now had all of the sins imputed to it, and he would carry it into the wilderness to a far uninhabited place where no man was to be found. The scapegoat was carried out and it was released. And he says, and he will release that goat into the wilderness. And I love the wording of this, an uninhabited place. Don't go there. God doesn't go there. The omnipresent God doesn't go there, to that place. He does not know us according to our sins. That goat, don't go looking for that goat. Don't go digging up the sin, but rejoice in the finished work. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And that's an immeasurable distance, not east and west like on our little planet. The immeasurable distance of the extreme to the extreme. He has completely removed our sins from us. That's what it's saying. Why two goats in this sacrifice? Because the two goats foreshadow two different aspects of the work of Christ. One goat was slain, and that's the work of propitiation, where the payment was made and the justice was satisfied. And the second goat was lost. And that speaks of a different type of work. Sometimes the word expiation is used. And that idea is the expression of forgiveness now is made possible. It's the removal of sin. It's the part of Christ's work where John the Baptist prophesied and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world." And that is pictured in the goat that goes into the wilderness, into an uninhabited place. This is a picture of Christ who took away the sins of the world. And then we've caught up with ourselves in Leviticus 16:29, where it says, "You shall afflict your souls, you shall do no work at all." And again, this is what's expected of the sinner. It's heart work. It's that there would be remorse, sorrow, confession, repentance, a recognition that I am the sinner, that I am the one who should be paying the wages of sin. I am the one who should die. I'm the one who should be judged and punished. And yet, I am the one who is forgiven and saved by grace. Verse 30. "For on that day the high priest will make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Now, the Jew was to believe that. The individual man, woman, had to express faith and believe that. Forgiveness and cleansing was offered to all who trusted in the provision that was made. And Christ is our sacrifice, our final sacrifice, who died once for all. Our sins were imputed to him. And as we finish this morning, just to read a few closing verses from the book of Hebrews to capstone this great subject. In Hebrews chapter 10, first I'll read you verse 1 and 2. "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come." You see that it's a shadow? When you look back to the Old Testament and you see the priesthood, that wasn't the real priesthood. That's just a shadow of the real priesthood. We have the real priesthood. Christ is the ultimate, true, final, great high priest, and we are priests according to that order, that eternal order. It means that you and I as Christians, with the privilege of our priesthood, have the privilege of accessing God's presence always, not one day, one place, by one man a year, but any and every believer can access any time, anywhere, into the very presence of God. It's the privilege of our priesthood. As we draw near to God, as we pray to God, we have access to God. How incredible that is. "These are a shadow of the good things to come." What are the good things? It's what we have in the blessings of the gospel. "Not the very image or reality of the things. They can never, with those same sacrifices, take away the sins or make those who approach perfect." In other words, this was God honored that system and the sins were covered and man was forgiven, but the sins were never taken away and they had to offer sacrifices again every day and, of course, every year. Verse 2, For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But they did have consciousness of sin, and it would bring them back again and again. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. Now follow with me here. Verse 4, for it's impossible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sins. Right? Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices and the same sacrifices and the same sacrifices that could never, ever, ever take away sin. But this man, don't you love those words? Oh, but this man, but this high priest, our great heavenly high priest, this man, stands ministering, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You'll notice that there was no seats in the tabernacle for the priest. But when Jesus finished the work, he sat down. He took his rightful place at the right hand at the throne of the Father because the work was finished. Verse 19 of this same chapter, therefore, brethren, having boldness, not boldness, but boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, our amazing language, through the veil that is his own flesh. Verse 20, by a new and living way, oh, glorious. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Amen?
Amen.
You say, oh, well, you don't know about my failings. You don't know about my life. Oh, woe is me. All these spiritual people here, but oh, me. Knock it off. You come boldly. As a sinner needing forgiveness and needing grace, you have boldness to enter in to the presence of your Heavenly Father, to find grace in a time of need, and to obtain mercy. Matthew 27:50 tells us the moment Christ died, the veil in the earthly temple was rent from top to bottom. I love that it's from top to bottom, don't you? It was a work from God, from heaven to earth. It was the work of God to man. And that, remember, the Holy Spirit was signifying that the way was not yet made manifest. Or when that veil was rent, that was signifying that now the way is open. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And we don't enter in with fear and trepidation, but listen to the words of Hebrews 4:16. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Because that's true. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. Now we can draw near, not through a man, not through an earthly priest, not through a religion. We have our own priesthood, our own access into the very presence of God. And our hearts glow with that assurance, that blessed assurance, that an eternal redemption has been secured for us. Amen. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these incredible high truths of the gospel. Thank you, God. Oh, we thank you for such a finished work, such a glorious gospel, such a wonderful Savior, such a blessed assurance. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to you, God. Thank you. We pray together that you would give us growing understanding, growing faith of the gospel, of the wonder of grace. Please, Lord, teach us. Give us what a great blessing to ask for as Christians, that God would teach us, that he would illuminate, that he would give us understanding. And he loves to do that, delights to do that. For we have received the Holy Spirit that we might know what is freely given to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, our hearts glow once again with wonder of the gospel. We love you and praise you. Perhaps there is someone here this morning or watching online and you're not sure of your salvation. And though there are complex words perhaps used with these Old Testament vocabulary, the gospel is in its simple form is that God loves you and Jesus died for you and made a way for your salvation, for you to be forgiven and saved once and for all. Look to Jesus today. Do that heart work and say, oh God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I put my faith in Jesus and what he has done for me. Save me today. Show me what it means not to be religious, oh, but to be a true Christian and have a relationship with you, I pray. And for each one of us here, we ask you to bless these thoughts to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.